Father, we come before you and we would ask for your insight, your wisdom, the guidance of your Holy Spirit as we continue to look at the church which Peter addresses, the church which is suffering under persecution. We ask that you would help us to endure the trials that we go through. We pray that you would not only help us to endure them, but teach us in such a way that we can transfer the wisdom to others when they suffer. And so, Father, we'll trust in you for this, for your guidance and direction as we go through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we left off in 1 Peter chapter 1, and it was dealing with the saints and being born again. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says this, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." That is the lead-in. That verse is the lead-in to 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, "Therefore." So you back it up a little bit. It says, "For you have been born again." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." Now let's look at these for a moment. These are all feelings that we at one time or another will harbor within our hearts. I was experiencing a little bit of malice last week on a couple of occasions. And my wife heard me once exercising this malice, and she goes, something like, "Honey," or whatever she said. It was like, "I know, I'm having a horrible time with this. It's not good. I know, but I just have no patience for it. I don't know why." And there were two incidents like that this last week. One of them, I wanted to buy a part from an auto parts store, and they didn't have it all. I got half of it, and I went back to get the other half, and they basically didn't know what I was talking about, and it's making me look like a real dummy, like, "What are you even doing here?" And it was supposed to be transferred from another store, and so I'm sitting here listening to this guy, and my patience is just drawing real thin, like paper, and I said, "Well, look, just give me my money back." And he goes, "No, I can't do that. We are on a different tax something." And I go, I'm just frustrated by this time. He basically looks at me and goes, "Well, I can see where it is." And they weren't going to charge me freight for the part. And he goes, "Well, now we're going to have to get it from somewhere else and I have to charge you freight." I said, "You have to charge me freight now. You got," and I was just, "What's going on here?" And I just had malice in my heart. And I said, "Give me the receipt." And I said it about like that. "Give me the receipt. You know, I'm trying to be a nice Christian witness, brother." I take the receipt and I go do my thing and I get it somewhere else and I tell my frustration level is about an 8. And I was harboring malice in there and I'm just going, "I know this is not good, but it feels so good. But I shouldn't be doing it." I was harboring this hatred and meanness and I was being kind of nasty and cruel and I shouldn't have been that way at all. And just to let you know, I'm just like you guys. It happens to me. I know some people think that pastors walk 6 inches above the ground, never touch it. It's not true. Usually their feet are 6 inches below the concrete, and they're just dragging through life. And so, you know, I had this malice, and I shouldn't have had that malice. In Scripture, of course, I open up the Bible, and what do I read? "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice." And I go, okay. And hypocrisy or insincerity or a double standard or duplicity. Saying one thing and doing another. Then there is the envy, which is resentment or unhappy feeling of wanting somebody else's success, good fortune, qualities, or possessions. And envy is different from jealousy. Jealousy is just like that, but envy means you want some harm to come to them. You don't want them to have what they have, and you want it. And jealousy is just you want it. It's almost like coveting. And then also slander. Now, slander is a false or malicious statement that damages somebody's reputation. Now, think about this a moment. It's a false or malicious statement that damages somebody's reputation. This can happen with or without intent. What I mean by that is, if you're talking about somebody and they are not there, and you communicate something that causes the individual that you're talking to think less of the person, or almost take a side with you as you're telling them about this other person, that is slander. Now, how often do we do that? Just in passing, where you will say something, maybe with the intent, or maybe because you love the person that's telling you, you want to believe that it is true, and so you hold on to it, and you get in the same camp and believe that it is true, and in some way it affects your behavior in the future, and you think less of the individual. And not that you were pointing out any particular sin. Maybe it was just an attitude that you were communicating. And so you have to be very careful with slander. And this is a hard one, I don't know why, for the Christian community to grasp. And that's why I believe it is brought up in the book of James about the tongue, the control of the tongue. You are, and I, we are not supposed to say anything to anyone that makes somebody look less than what they are. Now, that's a tall order. Because you can say so many things about something. Well, they didn't show up here, and you know, I'm just kind of frustrated, and you just go on a little tirade. Or they were late again, and you just make the individual appear less than good. Ephesians 4:29, I know you guys can say it by now. I say it so often to you because I believe it is so important that we get a grasp and a hold on our tongue. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building up of others according to their need or needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So anything you say to someone else must be beneficial, and it must be wholesome. It must not be something where you are talking the individual down. So malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Now going on, it says in verse 2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now he is saying right after the malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, that crave pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your faith. Now an infant starts out. Now I haven't seen Harold and Christina's baby yet. Maybe some of you have, but that's a new baby, and that baby does not want steak. All that baby wants is first a little finger. You put the finger in there, start suckling, and then the baby wants some milk. Whether it's formula or the mom feeds the baby, however it is, the baby wants milk and desires it. Now, babies, we've had babies in our house, kids and grandkids, and when the baby gets ready to feed, if they're hungry, do they eat voraciously when they desire that milk? You know that they do. The suckling instinct just like, they just can't get enough. They want a lot of it, you know, and it's something that is unique to a little baby like that. And God uses that as a metaphor for us. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. And so the way the baby does that, that's the way you're supposed to do it. You want that pure spiritual milk. You want to ingest it. Most of the time we go, I don't like milk. I'm lactose intolerant. And you know, you're missing the metaphor if you have that view. It says, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. In other words, you're supposed to take a regular feeding. And the pure spiritual milk, well, what is this? Well, first, let's look at something here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You may want to turn there and just read along. And now, this is a sign that you are mature, or there are signs that you are mature and signs that you are still an infant. And what would be those signs by which you could recognize you are still immature as opposed to mature? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, brothers, I cannot address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, but you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. In other words, the person who remains an infant will not receive spiritual milk. It says, verse 3, and here's the indication, you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, right here, there is these factions developing. There were certain teachers that the individuals in Corinth were clinging to, and one was Paul, one was Apollos, one was Peter, and then another one would say, oh, I'm of Christ, I follow Christ, I don't follow any of these guys. And so there's this faction brewing. It would almost be like in this church, you take the elders and you take me, and people would go, well, I'm a follower of Stan, I'm a follower of Dave, I'm a follower of Tom, I'm a follower of Lionel, I'm a follower of Bill, forget about all those elders, I'm going to follow. It would be like that, and that's not how it's supposed to be. You would say, I'm a follower of the Lord, and there is no division between us whatsoever. But that's what was going on in Corinth here. There was jealousy, envying, there was quarreling, there was worldliness and divisions. This is a sign of immaturity, especially the divisions. And that he spends several verses on it there, that there is a division brewing. Now, how do divisions start? Division starts by slander. Somebody says something that makes an individual in a church, divisions in a church is what we're talking about, makes an individual in a church appear less than what they are. That person goes to another person and starts talking about it. And pretty soon you got five or six people, and maybe someone gets disgruntled and they are already upset with a few things, and all of a sudden you've got an uprising on your hands. And so that is a sign that there is immaturity in the body of Christ. If somebody comes and brings an accusation against you, how are you to handle it in the body of Christ? Do you say, well, I got rights here, you can't say that against me? That's not supposed to be the mode in which we operate. Your mode is supposed to be, well, it's probably true. If it's not true, it deserves to be true in my life. I am a sinner saved by grace, and I only mean the person well that did this. I will pray for them. Now, how often do we do that? No, we want our rights. We want to make sure that we are heard. We want to make sure that we are stand up and justified. And that's not supposed to be the way of the Christian. Now, it goes on in Hebrews chapter 5. It says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. So again, there are infants here that have not grown up. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not equated with a teaching about righteousness or what is right living. That's what marks an infant as opposed to somebody who is spiritually mature. They understand the word and they live accordingly. They don't just hear it and forget what it has to say. It says, but solid food, verse 14, is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And so there is a teaching about righteousness that we have to become accustomed to. That's the difference between somebody who is mature and immature. Now ask yourself, are you mature? Last week I was acting immature. I had the malice there. And I shouldn't be acting like that. I should be acting in such a way that is wholesome, maintaining self-control, not flying off the handle, not being impatient with those that I'm dealing with. I'm supposed to be tremendously patient. And we are to crave this. In Psalm 42, verse 1, it says, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. We're to pant for God. We're to crave what he has for us so that we might grow up. Now, in verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, as you come to him, the living stones, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builder rejected has become the capstone, and the stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. And so he uses a metaphor here of you being a living stone. Now, if you're a stone builder, you usually take stones and cut them or chip them in some way to get them to fit. You have to work with the stone. For instance, the stone, the false stone that's on these pillars. You couldn't just pick one up, stick it on there, pick another one up, stick it on there, put it on. You couldn't do that. Some of them had to be cut, but each one had a specific place in the building. You are living stones. You have some rough edges on you. And God wants to cut off those rough edges. Now, when they were delivered this message, you have to remember that Jerusalem, in all of its glory, was there. The temple was there. The stones, the foundation stones were there. Everything was made of stone. So they understood what is being talked about here. We don't deal with stone today. We deal with studs and mortar and brick and that type of thing. We don't have to cut the stones. So they would understand what this is. You go to the quarry, you cut out a rock, you cut it to the dimensions you want, and you are actually living. You're going to serve a purpose for which you will continue to serve. And in order to be hewn properly, it's going to hurt. Now, how does that pain come to us? It comes to us through trials, which is the theme of Peter, how you handle trials. You get into a trial, it's like a stone, and the Lord comes up with a nice chisel and a big 2.5 to 5 pound little mallet and goes tink like that, and you go, ow! And he tink, 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 and stop! Tink! And you get this nice form edged all orderly so the Lord can pick you up and go, okay, good, nice and square, and it's placed where it needs to be. Now, when they built the temple, they did this to all the stones out in the quarry. They didn't do it on site. They had to be expert builders. You take a stone to build a huge edifice. You take a stone that's already cut. It fits right here like an erector set. They had to do no chiseling on it. No chiseling was heard on the Temple Mount. That is quite a feat. That's what the Lord does with you. In this life, he's chiseling you away. And when you get to heaven, that heavenly building up there, the body of Christ, no more chiseling. You are done when you get to that point. And so that's why God sends you through trials. Scripture talks about this. As iron sharpens iron, so does man sharpen man. Now think about it. To sharpen something that's metal. Have you ever watched How It's Made on television? They take usually something that's of metal. They stick it across the grindstone, right? And you see all kinds of sparks flying. Put two people together, you see all kinds of sparks flying, even in a marriage, right? That's why we have Valentine's Day, to kind of call a truce for a time being. You have this sharpening taking place, and the Lord wants you fit for use. But the Word of God is called a sword. You are the living Word of God, or the living Word of God is in you, acting through you. You must be that sword. You must be perfected so that it is able to pierce joints and marrow and make sure that soul and spirit are clearly delineated so you can give people understanding. That's why God sharpens you. That's why you go through the trials. And it's not that anybody wants to sign up for them, but you say, I'm willing. I'm willing to go through this. Now, that's a big step. If you prayed it right now, could you say, Lord, I'm willing to go through any trial, any difficulty for you so that you might use me? Are you willing to say that? If it means your health, if it means your wealth, if it means any power that you have, if the Lord takes it all away, are you willing to do that? You see, that's where we're supposed to be as believers. Not that he will, but you have to be willing to say, I'm willing, use me however you wish to use me. If that's the only prayer you pray, that would be fantastic. That's moving on to maturity, because you are laying your life down. You are becoming that living sacrifice. Now, going on in verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So he's telling us that we have been chosen. We are born again. That is why we must move on to maturity, crave the pure spiritual milk so that we can go on and become fully mature. But backing up for a moment, he calls Christ the cornerstone. Some translations have the capstone like the NIV. But the cornerstone, what they would do. Recently, I saw an article on the White House, and they said on the White House, somewhere underground, they've looked for it before, there was this cornerstone which was set, and I guess it has some inscriptions on it, and there's records of it, and they've tried to find it through all the remodeling they've done, but they haven't been able to find it, this cornerstone. When you would build a building out of stone, you would start with one stone. It's a cornerstone. It's the chief stone. That must be set correctly. North, south, east, and west, the level on it. If you set that stone correctly, the rest of the structure will go up. Some of you may be familiar with what is known as keystone. There are several keystone walls around San Diego. It's the block that you can get from Home Depot, and you set it down, and it builds a wall, a retaining wall, and you can go up about 4 or 5 feet, and it comes in red and tan and gray, and you'll see these different stone walls like that. If you don't put the proper foundation down for that, you can tell the walls that are built well as opposed to the walls that are not built well. Traditionally, on a wall like that, you're supposed to dig out a foot, put 6 inches of rock, and then you go ahead and you put your stone, and the first stone is supposed to be 6 inches below the ground, and behind that you put a drainage system and, you know, some fabric, and that's how you build a wall. People that don't do that, that just set it on the dirt, they shake it around a little bit, they don't check the level from stone to stone after that, the wall, as it goes up, is like this. It undulates. It is not even. It will not support. It will not last. Christ is the chief and precious cornerstone. He's the one that sets the whole building for what it's supposed to be. How did he get so perfect? Through what he suffered. That's what Scripture tells us. And we are just like him. We are considered precious in the eyes of God, precious in the eyes of Christ, but Christ became that first chief or precious stone. So he suffered, we are also going to suffer, and because of that, now we are called the people of God. Now, the people of God is a term that was used through the Old Testament several times. Also in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy pleasures of sin for a short time. I believe referring to Moses there. And so we become part of this body of Christ through being chiseled and hewn and set in place based on Christ, the chief cornerstone. Christ was perfect in all he did. He never had any malice. He never slandered anyone. He always spoke the truth, and he is our example. Now, we are also a royal priesthood. Now, you didn't know this, but if you walk into the Catholic Church and you see the Catholic priest there, he is doing several things from administering the host and the juice to those who would come forward, also doing the baptisms and everything, and he wears this robe, and he comes out and he does his ministerial positioning, I guess is how you can call it. He does his ministering. You are going to be a priest as well. You're part of a priesthood. You are not part of the priesthood of Melchizedek. You are not part of the Levi or the Aaronic priesthood or those of the Levites. You are going to be part of a new priesthood. Now, what does a priest do? A priest offers sacrifices, right? Now, this is in keeping with the rest of the book. What sacrifice are you supposed to offer? Your flesh. You are the sacrifice. So what does that mean? You're a priest and you're interceding for others. And the way that you do that is you crawl up on the altar and they light the fire and you go, okay, let it rip. And you become that sacrifice. You are the one that's saying, your will be done, Lord. I'm willing to go through anything in order for you to accomplish your will here. You become that living sacrifice. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is how we worship God. It's not just through song. It's by putting your own body on the altar. Now, maybe Valentine's Day, I don't know what was served here. My wife and I, we went out and we had a steak. And it was a prime rib, and it was pretty good. It wasn't as good as the filet, but the prime rib, it was good. But how did that prime rib get there? Something had to be sacrificed. Next time you eat a steak, think of where that came from. It didn't grow from a plant out of the ground. They killed an animal, and you're getting the beef from that animal. And it's a sacrifice for you so that you can eat. You are to be a sacrifice for others so that they can eat. Eat what? Of Jesus Christ. We do the communion for that. You see how all this ties together? Also, it says that our giving is supposed to be sacrifice. Philippians 4:18, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Also of praise. Praise is a sacrifice to God. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips that confess his name. How often do you feel like praising? When the Chargers lost, did you feel like praising? There were several of you I know that did not feel like praising. This idea that you come into church and you worship with a sacrifice of praise means you have to deny your flesh. If you're walking in the Spirit, it just naturally happens. But if you're walking in the flesh, there's just about no way. Matter of fact, if you come in here and you're upset at somebody, how easy is it to worship God? Scripture tells us that if that's the case, when they used to come and worship, if somebody was bringing an offering to the temple, they were supposed to leave their offering at the altar if they knew that somebody had something against them or if they had something against somebody else. And they were to go and reconcile with that brother, leave the sacrifice there, and come back and offer the sacrifice. Now, that doesn't mean don't come to church until you reconcile what you have going on with other people. No, keep short accounts. Make sure you flip it over right away. Make sure that it doesn't carry out for months. Deal with it right then. Then you can have the sacrifice of praise. Your flesh will go by the wayside and you'll start praising God. So a living sacrifice, our finances, a sacrifice of praise, all of these things. In verse 11 it says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." Now we're going to pick that up next week. And again, it just gives us practical applications of what we're supposed to avoid. And this is where, as Dr. J. Vernon McGee, those of you who know him, used to say, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we get our basic training. This is the milk of the word. This is what we ingest and say, this is proper behavior as opposed to improper behavior. When you go into the military, they send you to boot camp right away and you learn what proper behavior is. You don't turn to your sergeant, if you're an enlisted guy, and say, "Sir, no, sir, I ain't doing it." That is improper behavior, and there are consequences with that. If you turn to the Lord and you say, "Sir, no, sir, I ain't doing it," well, you can do that, and he may choose to have mercy upon you, but if you belong to him, we're to consider hardship as discipline. The Lord may be disciplining you if you refuse to do what he wants, if you belong to him. Why call him Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? So we have some practical applications here of what to do and what not to do in the world. I would encourage you to read through the rest of 2 Peter here, or 1 Peter chapter 2, and devour this and see if you can mold yourself more into the image of Christ as we pick this up in verse 11 next week. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we ask that you would help us to have a thirst for the milk, those things which are expedient in your sight, those things which are good and wholesome and proper behavior. We would ask that you would help us to shun the ways of the flesh, to consider the flesh crucified. And Father, we know it's a battle we struggle with every day, and we know that by your grace, we can overcome. So we ask for your help. We ask for your loving guidance. In Jesus' name, amen.